We're going to look this morning at John chapter 6, a rather lengthy portion of that long chapter, not the whole chapter, but a lot of verses. And because of that, we're going to look at some high points in order to get one big overall point out of it. We won't go deeply into the verse-by-verse study this morning, since I'm only here with you 1 week. This study I'll do this morning would actually be a study that your normal way of studying you'd probably spend several weeks on. But I want to be able to get the context of the entire story, so we're only going to look at some tidbits through the passage in order to get a main point out of it that I'm hoping will affect all of our lives as we look at it together. You know, before we go to John 6, though, we sang this morning that song taken from Isaiah 6, where it says, I see, well, in the Isaiah passage, it's past tense, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, and he was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And when you think about that, there's something that we often don't notice when we read that passage. We don't notice that there's something missing from it, from the description. And we can see what it is if we look at it this way. If I were to have Mike stand up here right now, I'm just imagining, well, we're not going to do this exercise, but if I were to have Mike stand up here right now and say, let's all write down all the details of his person, what he's like, what he looks like. What do you see when you see Mike? What do you see? And we all just started writing down all the details of everything about him. We would talk about his hair, its color, its amount, his face, what it looks like, his beard, what it looks like, the clothes he's wearing, how tall he is, how thin he is, what the sound of his voice is, what his demeanor is like, what his attitude looks like. We'd probably say a couple hundred things before we got around to describing the hem at the bottom of his pants, if we ever got around to describing that. But Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne, and it's like he was at a loss for words. I can't talk about his face. That's just so far beyond the realm of describable. Can't talk about what the experience was like to see him. That's too much. You couldn't handle it, and I couldn't word. It's as if he said, let me try to find the most insignificant thing about seeing the Lord that there is and see if I can fit that into the realm of the describable. The hem of his garment, the part of our clothes that gets dirty when we walk outside. Let me try to describe that least significant thing about the experience about seeing him. That filled the temple with glory. That ornate temple. It was a fantastic temple. It was a temple that would leave you in awe to look at it. The hem of his garment, he says, that filled the temple with glory. And that changed Isaiah's life forever. He already was a prophet, already was God's spokesman. And when he saw that, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I have unclean lips, and so does everybody else. What are we going to do before this holy God that I can only tell you that the hem of his garment is too much for us to handle? And it changed him. And this morning, as we look at John chapter 6, I want us to look at it in light of that. Because we're in a culture here in the U.S. that is where the church is trying to present God to all the people out there, and unfortunately making him so much less than that. We see them advertised on TV. Say, come to our church. It's a place where your family will be welcome. We've got a good program for your kids. You'll be happy. Our family is blessed to go there. Go ahead and come. Come to our church. We've got a health club. You can exercise mind, body, and spirit if you come to us. Come to our church, and we have great fellowship meals together. You'll enjoy the time. You'll make lots of friends. You'll feel like you belong. Come to our church and enjoy the music. We've got the best worship leaders in the DFW area. The music is just fantastic. The lighting is great. Just the experience of being there, you will just enjoy that so much. And you'll be happy at our church. All of those things can be good. All of those things can be legitimate things. But they're all focusing on drawing people, come to us and have your fleshly desires and needs met. And when you draw people to yourself, not Christ, you draw people to yourself to have their fleshly needs met, the only way you're going to keep them is to keep meeting their fleshly needs. This is a young church this morning, a year old now since it's been birthed, and that's why I believe God drew me to the passage we're going to look at today, because in the DFW area, you're going to look around and see dozens of churches that are bigger and lots bigger. There are churches, there are at least 7 or 8 churches in the area that are twice as big as the town I grew up in, just the church's own population. And you look at that and you think, I want to be like that. I want us to have that kind of crowd. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus finds himself, intentionally, not by accident, he finds himself in a situation where he's surrounded by the crowds. And his action is not to try to keep them coming to have their fleshly needs met. He actually starts to drive them away so that they can find the real thing, so that they can find the Isaiah experience with him. Not just have their needs in this life, not just have the things they've already perceived they needed met, but so they can find what he really came from that throne in glory to give them. We're going to pick up in John chapter 6. And we're going to pick up in verse 25. Just for context, this is right after one of his feedings of the multitudes. We know it happened at least twice that he miraculously fed a huge crowd of thousands of people with just fish and loaves enough for a person or a couple people or a family to eat. It's recorded as having happened twice. It may have been his habit that he was doing it several times over and over at this point, but we know it had happened at least twice and that the crowds were very large. In verse 25 of John chapter 6, here's what he says. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come to here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So he's identifying the reason they're coming. You came because you're hungry for this world's food. And I gave you free food. Not what you've been laboring hard for. All you had to do is come to me, and you ate this feast, and you were so full you didn't even eat all of it. You left me with baskets of leftovers for my disciples closest to me to pick up after, because you couldn't eat all that I provided. I gave you more of that than you needed. But he's telling them something is dangerous about this. He says, That's why you're here. Because you ate and you enjoyed that meal. Or those meals, if you were in the crowd more than once as it happened. That's why you're here. You got filled with the food I provided. He says, don't come here just for that. You're missing the point. You're missing the reason for being here. The reason for being here, he says, is for you to labor for the food that endures to eternal life. For you to know the Son of God. The Father has set his seal on him. That's the food I'm really here to provide for you. You need that, he says. And God the Father, the one you have sought to worship since he chose the Jewish people and made his covenant with Abraham. I'm the one that he sent. I'm that seed that he promised to bless you and the nations of the world through. When he made that covenant, he has set his seal upon me. And I will give you this bread of life that endures to eternal life. You need that, he says. Most of the crowd, though, will not take him up on that offer. And as you seek to grow a church in the area of Forney and Dallas, Texas, there's something you need to emotionally prepare yourself for about this. You know, the Lord desires all men to be saved, and we desire that too. But it's not what's going to happen. Most of the people out there today will also reject Christ's offer of eternal life. We offer it freely to them all on his behalf as his ambassadors. We're pleading with them, come to Jesus and be saved. Receive eternal life. Receive fellowship with this holy God in whose presence you don't dare to go on your own, but who calls you into his presence by his Son on whom he's placed his seal. Most of them will say no. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them will say yes to the health clubs, yes to the free psychiatric counseling if you have a pastor on staff who can do that for them, yes to the food if you're going to offer them a food bank. And I'm not downing things like having a food bank, because that is a Christ-like thing to do and something he can use for his glory. But they'll say yes to that. They'll say yes to the health clubs. They'll say yes to the best music in the neighborhood. They'll say yes to the experience of going to a church that makes them go, wow, I had fun there. They'll say yes to the free gifts. They'll say yes to the bookstores. They'll say yes to the diet plans. And the churches that say, I went to a huge church in the DFW area once that had a 10-minute sermon on the Word and a 15-minute ad for the pastor's cookbook and diet plan that was on sale now in the bookstore. And those people in that room were saying yes to that, and yes to the dramatic skit about nothing like Seinfeld, and yes to the secular country music that was performed in front of them in the service. But they weren't actually given an opportunity to say yes to Jesus himself, because nobody cared that he hadn't even showed up. He was the only man in the DFW area they weren't inviting to come and be a part of them. And the crowds will say yes to that, and they'll likely say no to Jesus. They're about the crowd in his day that looked him in the eye. Was about to say no to him, by and large. As he's just said that to them, answered them that. Verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Because he just told them, don't work for the benefits of this life. Work for the benefits of the next. So they're asking the right question now. What do we do to do the works of God? Now, if he had given them actual works to do, they'd have said, okay, we'll do that. I can do that. If he said fast every Friday, okay, I can do that. That'll please God, and I'll be pleased with myself. He said, give to the poor. They could say, okay, I can do that. I'll do that. He said, pray five times a day facing Jerusalem or Mecca. They say, oh, okay, yeah, I can do that. Especially if somebody's watching me, so they think I'm really spiritual. And go to church every Sunday. Oh, okay, I can do that. Get baptized. Okay, I can do that. I'm a little afraid of water, but I can probably find a tradition that won't make me go all the way under. Do this. Okay, I can do that. Because man will do any religious works that basically exalt me. We'd be willing to earn our salvation if it was earnable. If God would just lower his standard enough so it would be like ours, and he lets all good dogs go to heaven, and he lets us go to heaven if we just haven't killed anybody, because I get told that lots of times evangelizing, I've never killed anybody. In those moments, I kind of sometimes, not to be flippant about it, but I almost wish that I had been a murderer who came to faith in Christ, so I could say, "Well, I have, but I'm saved." I'm just kind of kidding there. But they set their standards that low, and say, "I'll do whatever God says as long as he's saying do this and this and this and this. I'll obey those rules, and then he'll have to be pleased with me." And he'll let me into his kingdom. But Jesus doesn't give them a list of things to do the works of God. He brings it back to the fact that it's not about them, and it's not about their works, and it's not about their productivity in spiritual life. And it's not about the revelations they can find and the rituals they can go through. He answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. That's what he wants you to do. Believe in him who he has sent, talking about himself. That's the work you do to please God. Believe in the one he has sent. Not a list of do's or a list of don'ts to avoid. Just believe in the one he has sent. You see, Jesus is saying, it's not about you, it's about me. You need to know me. You need to come into that throne room that the train of the robe was filling the temple with glory. You need to come into that presence to realize there, woe is me, for I am undone. And then receive cleansing from me that you cannot make for yourself with your own works. To realize that fellowship with me is what you've needed all along. And then they go on, they say, well, you want us to believe in you. What sign are you willing to give us? Moses gave us manna from heaven. What sign are you going to do? Isn't that the weirdest thing for them to say? Because that's what he just actually did. A physical miracle where he fed them miraculously food. And they're like, well, what can you do? Moses gave us food from heaven. What are you going to do for us? As if he needed to do some other signs to make himself believable to them. They challenge him to give a sign. And he doesn't give to answer them about a sign to do. Instead, he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. And he is the one, he says, who gives the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, he's saying, I am the bread of heaven. I'm the one you need to be feasting on. You don't need works. You need fellowship with me. A real relationship with the real God. And as a church, that's what you're offering people. a real relationship with the real God. Most people will say, well, no, I don't want that. What else you got? They may even, if they're predisposed to it, ask you for some signs and wonders, some healings, some other kinds of things. And God, when he wants to do them, can feel free to do those, but they may come looking just for that and saying, oh, yeah, okay, you want us to believe, then what signs are you going to do? I heard about this Hindu guy who can heal people. What are you going to do? What signs are you going to do if you want us to believe in your Jesus? He says, the bread that you need is me, that I've come down from heaven. Verse 34, they say, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Then he goes on, we're going to skip some verses for time's sake, but he talks about how the ones the Father does give to him will come, and he will never cast them out. He will give them resurrection at the last day. He promises them the salvation he gives when the Father brings them to him and chooses them to come to him. They're going to receive that everlasting life. But he's offered them himself. He's offered them fellowship with God. He's offered them the opportunity to know the God that Isaiah saw that day in the temple. And astonishingly, they're going to say, no, we don't want that. What else you got? Because what he said to them was right. You've come to me not because you've seen the signs, not because you've realized I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, who will bring you peace with God, but because you ate and you had your fill of the loaves of bread. You've come to me only because of that. All you wanted. I offered you myself. And you wanted just something to eat instead. The Bible in one of its passages describes false teachers as those whose God is their belly. As if what they eat in this life is the only thing that they were looking to worship. Jesus is saying, that's what you've come to me for. You just wanted something to eat. You were offered a fellowship with God and you wanted something to eat instead. Adam and Eve in the garden had that fellowship with God. And they were offered something good to eat instead. And they took it. And they ate of it. Eve being the one that was deceived, but Adam being the one that was most at fault because he was right there. We watch the movie versions and Eve's there by herself and Satan talks to her and through the form of the serpent and she takes the fruit and eats it and then she says, oh, this is good, and she goes and finds Adam and hands it to him and he eats it too. That's not what Genesis says. Go back and read it. It says she took it and ate it and gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. He's standing right there watching the conversation between his wife and the devil. The devil's having a playground on his wife's mind, lying to her. And he's standing right there watching it. That could do a whole men's conference on that topic of how you need to be as a husband, a spiritual protector for your wife, because Satan still will do that to your wife, try to deceive her, try to get her off track, and you have a responsibility as a husband to try to protect her from that, not join her in the sin that she goes into because she's deceived. But I hadn't planned on talking about that at all. I don't know where that came from. But the choice was just between something to eat and fellowship with God. And the human nature chose, The food's fine. That's all I want. Don't need the fellowship with my Creator. Just give me something to eat. I'll take that. Piece of fruit, some bread, and some fish. I'm good. That's the attitude someone who is apart from God has toward Him. You ever ask somebody that doesn't know the Lord, can I pray for you? And have them say, no, I don't want to trouble God. I'm okay. Everything's good. No need. Romanians might add, okay, pray that I have good health. They'll throw that in as a thing because they kind of acknowledge they might need God's help with that part. But they don't want fellowship with God. Give me food to eat. I'm good. So Jesus is trying to tell them they need to have fellowship with Him. They said in verse 42 now, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven? Now see, they've already seen the miracles. And yet they don't want to believe. They don't want to have fellowship with Him. So they're saying, we know His father and His mother. He's just like one of us. Except that He can turn a meal for one into a meal for thousands and thousands of people with more left over than He started with after they all eat. Other than that, we know His father and mother. He's just like us. You see, they're making excuses not to believe. It is not that they cannot believe He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, because He has shown them that's the case. It's that they will not believe it, not that they cannot. You will often find people, particularly atheists and agnostics, I just can't believe God is there if I cannot see Him. They're lying to you and to themselves when they say that. It has nothing to do with a cannot believe. God has revealed Himself. He has proven Himself. Let me give you an example. See that painting on the wall there? Let me tell you something surprising about that. Nobody painted it. It just came into existence all by itself. In fact, even the raw materials for it weren't there. There was no canvas, no paint, no frame, no nothing. Just over time, somehow it appeared on that wall. You believe me? Of course you don't believe me. I just told you something that's the most ridiculous story you ever heard. And you're absolutely 100% sure I was lying to you. No room for doubt. You know I was lying when I said that painting came into existence by itself. You see, that painting is not just evidence that there might have been a painter. It's absolute, undeniable proof that there was a painter. And when the logical mind looks at this vast universe we're in, you are not just seeing evidence that there may have been a God who created it. You are seeing absolute, undeniable proof that there was a God who created it. And it's lunatic, stupid, nonsense, idiocy to even consider the idea that He might not actually be there. It's crazy to think it's possible that there might be no God. Or to listen for a moment to someone who tells you there is no God. I told you there was no painter of that painting, and you knew I was a liar. When somebody tells you there was no maker of this universe, and no maker of you, don't even entertain the thought that they might be right. Because that's the dumbest story you ever heard. It's the most ridiculous idea anyone has ever in the history of mankind come up with. Atheism is the dumbest belief system. It's the least intellectual. It's the least logical. The Hindus believe that this universe is being carried around on the back of a giant elephant that's perched each of its legs on the top of four giant turtles that are carrying it around inside another universe. That's more logical than atheism. That's not the dumbest idea. Atheism is the dumbest idea anyone's come up with. And you saw that when I told you this painting hadn't been painted. It just was there. So you know. You know God is there. You may have doubts because of the sinfulness of your heart, the rebellion against God that's in your heart that wants to believe. Maybe he's not there, maybe I'm not accountable. But in your heart of hearts, you and every professing atheist also knows he is there. Not thinks he might be there, but knows he is there. That's why Romans 1 says, though they knew God through creation, they refused to worship him and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. It doesn't say, though they thought God, maybe he was there, maybe he wasn't. In Europe, they've got a big ad campaign. Richard Dawkins has a big ad campaign right now that says, there's probably no God, so stop worrying. That's what the signs all say. They've spent thousands of euros on this ad campaign just to tell people, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life, it says. That's ridiculous to say there's probably no God. And they know it, but they're in rebellion against God. And their rebellion against God takes them even to more heights of illogic. Richard Dawkins, in his books and in interviews, has repeatedly looked at the evidence of intelligent design of our world and our lives and said, well, that means that higher life forms from another planet. This is the author of the God Delusion, the atheist Bible of our day. He says, that's obvious proof that aliens from another planet that were smarter than us came here and created our DNA and put things into motion after they evolved out of nothing. But there couldn't be a God that did it. That's not logic. That's the height of stupidity. But they don't believe because they won't believe. Jesus has just told them, the ones the Father does give to me are going to believe and they will receive eternal life. And they aren't willing to believe, so they say, well, we know this guy. We know his father and his mother. That means he's one of us. Why would he say he came down from heaven? We know where he came from. We know his father and his mother. He answers them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Skipping down to 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So he goes on and on and on with that metaphor that they're offended about. Now, obviously, he was not literally saying, come cut off a piece and eat it, and drink the blood. And they knew that he wasn't saying that, although they kind of accused him of it. And some church traditions today accuse him of it and claim that they're actually eating the physical flesh and drinking the physical blood of Christ. And it is, he's being sacrificed again and again because of this passage and their refusal to understand what it means. He's saying this. You don't work for the food of this life. It's not bread and fish that keep you alive and will keep you alive forever. It's fellowship with me that's going to keep you alive forever. Knowing me is going to keep you alive forever. You depend on just that physical food that you put into your mouth and it goes into your stomach and then on through you. You'll die just as the fathers died in the wilderness eating the manna. That's not what will give you eternal life. He's saying, you feed on me, spiritually speaking. You feed on me. That will give you eternal life. You need to know me. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Feed on me. Believe in me. That's what you've got to do. That's what Christ offers to the world. That's what his church, when in tune with his spirit, offers to the world today, even though it's tempting. To say, oh, no, keep coming back. We'll keep on giving you the loaves. We'll keep on giving you the fish. Keep on coming back. If you'll just be our people so we can feel like we have lots of followers. And so our offering plate has thousands upon thousands of dollars every Sunday, and we have a big grand building and spend more money on a fountain in front of it than that could build 10 churches in India and thousands of people be saved where they haven't heard of him. Then we'll feel good about ourselves. Just keep coming back. We won't bother you with the blood stuff anymore. Just keep coming back. We won't preach that you have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We know that annoys you to hear that again and again. I promise to shut up about that if you just keep coming back. And the temptation is there as a church to do that. Because you can grow a church real big. If you make that covenant with the world, okay, come to us. We'll go real light on fellowship with Jesus. We'll just talk about how he was a good man and how he can make you a good man. You can have your best life now. Forget about eternity. Have your best life right now. Read my book about it. You know, available at Walmart because they'll sell it next to Oprah's. It's basically the same book I wrote her and she wrote. Just go ahead and follow that. Have your best life now. And keep coming in. Keep coming in so I can keep on saying, I promise to declare the whole counsel of God's word to you, and I'll set my Bible here and talk for the next 40 minutes without opening it again. That temptation is there to draw the crowds. It will especially be there for a young church like this one that's still in a stage of being small. Because you want more people to come. And you should want that. You should want to grow. God wants you to grow. But he wants you to grow by bringing people into fellowship with him, not just into fellowship with yourself, not just to have more friends, more money, and someday a grand church facility to move into. He may give you all of that. But they are the byproduct, not the source. And Jesus was saying to those that came only for the loaves, something we never have nerve to say if we're trying to build a church for our own glory. Say to them, look, I'm glad you're glad to come here. I'm glad we have coffee for you and some snacks. I'm glad you like our music, and I'm glad you even like us and want to hang around us. But here's what we're really offering you. A real relationship with the real God, and you need that. And even if it offends you, I'm going to tell you that you need that. You have to have your sins forgiven. And a holy God came as a man and died on the cross for you. He died for your sins, not his own. Because you sinned, he died. Because you rebelled against God, he suffered in your place as one in rebellion against God, even though he knew no sin. He became your sin for you, so that you who know no righteousness, you're not good, could become the righteousness of God in him. And I'm going to tell you that in the hopes that you come into fellowship with him, and that brings you into fellowship with me. You need Jesus. You need to come to him. And I'm going to tell you that. We've seen disciples made in Romania, and it involved this kind of weeding out that Jesus does in John chapter 6. Because the Romanians that are poor and think I'm very rich because of an American come because of that, they'll come to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and after it's over every time say, I really need a computer for my work. Can you get me one, or do you have anyone in America who can get me one? We had somebody ask us for $7,000 so they could buy a car. I was like, even if I were that generous, where am I going to get $7,000? Don't you see me taking the bus? I don't have a car. But I'm an American, so they figure there's that much money there. We had a young man come because he wanted to be taught English. Actually, several people have come to me wanting to be taught English so that they can go take the TOEFL test and go to England or go to America and get a visa for America, and they want help with that. So they can make this life better for themselves. And they don't last long in the English lessons because the Gospel of John is the only text I'm willing to use teaching English. Nothing else. They bring in their books and say, I say, you can study those at home if you want, but if you want me to teach you, I teach the Bible. I don't teach English. I didn't give up America so you could have America. I gave up life in America so you could have Jesus. That was worth giving up American life for. Because Romanian life, it's harder than here. Everything about living in Romania is less comfortable than everything about living in Texas. You don't give that up for worldly reasons. You don't go to another land to preach the gospel for worldly reasons. You go to give them Jesus. Because that is beyond worth it. That goes way, way, way beyond worth it. And they turn away. One after another, after another, after another, walks away when they realize these guys are serious. They really do only want to offer us Jesus in a relationship with God, and I don't want that. But some whom God has called, they come and they're transformed by the power of the God, the power of the gospel message. It changes their eternity forever. And here in John 6, they leave. The multitudes go away. The biggest crowds stop following him, and they walk away. Verse 66, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Because he finally said, point blank, this is about relationship with me. It's not about anything else that I can give you. You need fellowship with me. And they said, that's not what we wanted for you. We wanted political deliverance. We wanted food. We wanted clothing. We wanted all these things that God does provide to his people. But we don't want that part about the blood. We don't want to be made holy. We don't want to be in fellowship with a holy God. We want to stay in our sin and enjoy the pleasures of this life. We don't want to think about the next. So they walked away. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the experience all of us have had if we've come to know him. The prosperity gospel being preached does not produce that. Those who come to God to be blessed in the flesh miss that. It doesn't matter if there are thousands of people in the pews. They are missing out on Christ. Because when they reach the point where they find out the message that God wants you to be healthy, happy, prosperous, and rich wasn't actually true, they say, well, then what good is God? Moses gave us loaves of manna in the desert to eat. What are you going to do for us? And they walk away, because the kind of God that wants a relationship with them, that wants them to be holy, that wants them to be made righteous, to be in fellowship with Him and be used of Him, saying, where they say, here am I, send me, they don't want that. But there are those who remain. You may be a big church someday, you may not. That's in God's hands. But whether you be a big numbers church or a small numbers church, in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I implore you, be a church of people that has not come to Him because of the loaves and the fishes, but have come to Him saying, where else can I go? You have the words of life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Holy One of God, and in Him is life, and in Him is light, and this light is the light of men. So now, Jesus, shine through us to the world. Some will believe, some won't, but here we are. Send us wherever you want to send us. Be glorified through us. Fellowship with you, being cleansed in daily fellowship with you. That's what we want. We want to be in that throne room and allowed to be there and gaze at your glory, because you've taken the coal from the altar and you've cleansed our lips. So we still dwell among a people of unclean lips, but we no longer are a people of unclean lips. So here I am, Lord. Send me.